Hey, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome to church. I think God has some great things in store for us today as we dig into the authority of his word. So I want to invite you to grab your Bible, if you would. We're going to spend some time in the book of 2 Kings, specifically chapter 6. And we're going to move from there to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to bring a message that the Lord's laid upon my heart this week called The Other War. And as I'm doing that, I just want to say and just take a moment to welcome those that are tuning in online. We are doing something that we haven't been able to do in months, and that's actually simulcasting this service online. So Highbridge family that are here, welcome those that are watching in from all over the planet. Good morning to you, or good evening, or wherever it is that you're watching this from, and whatever time zone that is, just know that we love you, and we're praying for the day that we can hopefully meet in person. But in the meantime, we're going to make it work, baby. We're going to make it work. We're going to make it do what it do. So we're making do with whatever we have, amen? So I wanna talk to you today about the other war, specifically about spiritual warfare. And I found that when we even mention the words spiritual warfare, a lot of Christians get really crazy. And we tend to fall into two different ditches on each side of spiritual warfare. And one ditch says, hey, there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. It's all just bad luck. It's just bad circumstances. It's just bad candidates. I'll move on. But the other side says, everything is the devil. It's like the mom on Waterboy. Alex Trebek, that's the devil. TV, the devil. College, that's the devil. Teachers, that's the devil. My mom said, that's the devil. Look, Mom, Dick Clark's on New Year's Rockin' Eve. That's the devil. So we tend to be on one side or the other. Either nothing is the devil or everything is the devil. And I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare, specifically in the context of learning to see with your spiritual eyes. You see, when you can look through things and be able to see things from God's perspective, you could tell the difference between what is just life and what is warfare. Because if you can't fight the right war with the right set of eyes, you're going to find yourself losing every time. And if 2020 has been known to be anything, it's been more than just slightly unusual. Come on now. It's more than just a run of bad luck. And it would be foolish to lay all this at the feet of Donald Trump. It's all Trump's fault. We can just vote him out, then all of a sudden everything will get better. Like, do you really think so? Do you really think so? We're putting our hope in a candidate. We're putting our hope in a political party when perhaps we're looking through the wrong set of eyes. 2020 has been more than just a couple of bad days. It's more than just a normal bad year. And I just want to bring a message of hope and encouragement to some people and just let you know, in case you didn't know this, we're in the fourth quarter. It's almost over. It's almost over. So don't quit now, right? Don't quit now. The issue is when we don't look through the right set of eyes, we'll end up fighting the wrong war and we'll fight it the wrong way. We'll end up fighting against people. We'll end up fighting against our job when things go wrong. We'll blame the wrong person. We'll end up fighting a battle against people that had no idea that this is much more than a natural thing. This is a spiritual thing. So I want to take you to 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you're not familiar with this story, let me just kind of give you a little bit of the background. The Bible says that the king of Aram had a natural, he wanted to conquer the children of Israel. And so he tried on several occasions to set traps for the children of Israel, for the kings and for the armies. And he would find himself at every single moment that he tried to attack the enemy of the children of God, that they weren't there. God supernaturally would tell them through the prophet Elisha, don't go to such and such a place. And then when the king would show up, no one was there to fight. And after a while, he made the assumption, wait a minute, something deeper is going on here. This is not just bad luck that the enemy wasn't there, that they didn't show up, that I can't ever attack them. Something must be happening here that I don't quite understand. And so he looks at it through his natural eyes, through a very spiritual thing. This is the Lord fighting on behalf of the children of Israel. And through the natural, he says, I must have a traitor. There must be somebody in my camp that is telling the enemy what our plan is. And so he begins to look through all of his generals and his warlords and try to figure out who is the traitor, who is betraying me. And they finally said, it's not us. This is a spiritual thing. Because there was a man named Elisha that tells the king the very things that you say in your bedroom. He hears them from the Lord and he tells the king the things that you're saying in private, the conversations you have in your bedroom, God hears. And he's making them known to your enemy. And I could just stop right there and preach a message about the things that you say in your bedroom. But we're going to move on, and we're going to keep this PG in Jesus' name. But Jesus knows, child. Jesus knows. And so what he does, he decides, okay, if this is not a traitor, and if this is truly Elisha, then I want you to bring me that guy, because I got to kill him. He's the advantage that the children of God have. He's the one that's speaking on God's behalf, and he's revealing things that I need to have stopped. And so he sends his army and his chariots, and he sends his best warriors to surround the city where Elisha is and to lay siege to the city and say, send me out that man. This guy's got to die. And so we pick up the story right there in 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to just start from verse 15 and read through the next several verses. And it says this, that when Elisha's servant got up the next morning, he went out and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said this, alas, my master, exclamation point, what shall we do? I feel like that's been a lot of my prayers this year. Alas, my master, what are we gonna do? Yes. 2020 has been a year of alas, my master, what shall we do? Panic, freaking out. God, help me. Show me. I don't know what to do. Can anybody else bear witness with that? That 2020 has been a year of, you better say something. You better do something because I don't know what to do. And I love the response of Elisha, the man of God, because it's not in response to this guy's panic, but he looks at him and he said, do not be afraid. Some of the four most powerful words that we can get out of the Bible. Do not be afraid. You know, there are 365 times in God's word that it says, fear not. And it's not a coincidence that this year, 2020, has 365 days in it. Do not be afraid. One for every single day. We take it a day at a time, and we're facing fear on a global level. But God says, don't be afraid. I know that 2020 may feel like a year where you have 3,650 days in it, but it's just got 365, and you're in the fourth quarter. Calm down. Do not be afraid. It says, for those of us, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And then Elisha prayed, and he said this, Lord, please open his eyes. Now we know from the story that he's just saw chariots and the enemy rallying around this city. But Elisha says, I want you to open up his other eyes. I want you to help him see what I'm seeing. Help him see things beyond the natural obstruction, beyond the natural anxieties, beyond the natural fears that everybody else sees. Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what you're doing. And it says this, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that word behold in the original language. That means he stood in awe and he was amazed. Or it literally means his jaw dropped open. Like, wow. You know, there's nothing like a behold moment in the midst of 2020. And I believe that if we could see through our spiritual eyes, your mouth would drop open. That you would stand in awe and be amazed, not stand in awe and be in fear. If you could only see what God is doing on your behalf. If you could see that mighty warrior, if you could see what God sees, it said he would stand in amazement. It says the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, now, Lord, please strike them with blindness. Or in other words, close their natural eyes. And it said, and the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of the prophet Elisha. So in one instance, he opens up spiritual eyes, and a few moments later, he closes natural eyes. You serve a God that can open your spiritual eyes this morning. You serve a God that can blind the enemy at any moment, and he responds to two prayers. Lord, please help. Show him what you see. Open his eyes, and Lord, close their eyes. Prayer is a powerful part of spiritual warfare, and I want you to know this, that learning to see and fight the right war means everything. You see, when you're fighting the wrong war and when you're fighting it the wrong way, you're gonna make the mistake that you think people are your enemies. You're gonna make the mistake that your wife is your enemy, that your children are your enemy. And if I could just get her to act right, if I could just get him to shut up, if I could just get my kids to act right, life would be so much better. But could it be that we're looking through the wrong set of lenses? So Pastor Paul and Leanne, our group's pastor here, they took us out to eat, my wife and I, last night, and went to a great restaurant. And they said, we just want to show you how much we appreciate you. And we sat there for a while, and they have one of those new menus where you have to look through your iPhone and you see the QR code, and that brings up the menu on your phone. And of course, now that I've passed my 40s and I'm well into my 40s, I always thought I'd have great eyesight. But I got my optometrist checkup right about the age of 40, and I said, man, I'm seeing great. And he goes, he looks at my eyes and he does a test. He said, you got 1 year. I'm thinking, I rebuke that right now in Jesus' name. I will always have amazing vision. I will never wear glasses. And he was right, and I was wrong. And so that very first year when I turned 41, I put on the lowest level of reading glasses, and I felt like I was 150. But last night when we went to eat, I put on those same glasses. Now, what you don't know is over the past few years, that vision has gone from bad to worse. And I can see anything out there, but I can't see this. And when I put on those glasses, I mistakenly brought those first really weak lenses. And so as I'm trying to look at my phone through this, I start thinking, man, my arms are short. I can't see this. And let me just give you a nickel's worth of free advice. If you can't read the menu, order the chicken. I'll have the chicken. That sounds great. And all the stuff that you, that too. And what sides would you recommend? Because I can't read this. You know, I think a lot of times we're looking through the wrong set of lenses. We're fighting the wrong battles. And God is inviting us to see things as he sees them. He sees them with crystal clarity. And he wants to reveal himself to his people if we would just allow him to open our eyes. Lord, open my eyes. Ephesians 6 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is an important scripture for us to see, because your battle is never a person. It's never a person. It's not your ex-wife. It's not your mother-in-law. I know it feels like that, but it's just not true. It's not your ex-husband. It's not your ex-wife. It's not her kids. It's not your boss. Our battle as sons and daughters of God is not against flesh and blood, it says, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says, I wish you could open your eyes and see that you're fighting the wrong war. You're fighting things in the natural when God is asking us to fight them in the spiritual. Often we mistake spiritual things for natural things, and then we end up confused and hurt, and we end up disappointed, and even worse, we start hurting other people. You're my enemy. You need to change. You need to fix this. When it's a spiritual thing. So how do we fight spiritual warfare? How do we fight the battle? How do we have our eyes open? How do we do this? And I want to give you this message called The Other War, but in all honesty, I could have just labeled this Spiritual Warfare 101. Because if you don't understand the basics of spiritual warfare, you will lose every time. You will never recognize that this is not a natural thing. This is a spiritual thing. And you'll end up fighting people and disappointed in God. Here's the first thing to understand. I want to give you six of these, if that's okay. And if you're taking notes, I think this will help you if you'll write this down. Number one, the most important thing that we'll start with is not everything is spiritual warfare. Not everything is. And before we talk about what it is, let's talk about what it's not. And I've seen people blame God and blame the devil for things that neither one of them did. And you'll drive around for 6 years with bald tires, and when that tire finally blows, the devil is trying to make me late to work. You knew those tires were bald for the past 6 years. I'm not putting oil in my car. I've got the oil of joy. I don't need this. I'm driving around in faith. And when that engine blows, the devil. Or even worse, the Lord wants me to buy a new car. Lord, if you want me to buy a new car today, give me no sign. That will be done. Yes, Lord, I will buy a new car. Oh, fill the oil in your car. Change the oil in your car. That's not spiritual warfare. That's just dumb. Or there are times where we'll blame the devil when it's really God. When God says, I'm trying to discipline you. These things are happening in my life and I don't like it. And God's like, I know you don't like it, but it's for your good. Yeah. The devil's trying to make me eat spiritual vegetables. And God's like, that's not the devil. That's me. And I'm disciplining you. His word tells us that God is a good father and that he disciplines those that he loves. And so many times we'll blame the devil for things that God is doing, and we'll blame the devil for things that we could have done. I think the devil sometimes just says, I'm getting a lot of credit for stuff. But it's not him. Not everything is spiritual warfare. And I wrote it down this way. Some parts of God, some of the best parts of God are only revealed in the midst of chaos. You see, if you didn't ever walk through chaos, you'd not understand that God is the only thing that can bring peace. You'd never see him as the great and mighty warrior. You'd never understand that omniscient part of him, that omnipotent part of him. You'd never recognize the victor. You'd never see the one that fights on your behalf unless you walk through chaos. And life in 2020 has been just a little bit chaotic. Can we agree on that? Just a smidge chaotic. But I promise you this, you have learned more about God in this year than you probably have ever learned about him in the rest of your life. Because 2020 has been a year where God has pressed fast forward on your spiritual maturity. Don't blame the devil. It's not necessarily spiritual warfare. It could be God refining you, disciplining you, polishing you, and saying, this is what the enemy used for evil, but I'm gonna turn around and use it for your good. This is good for you. I don't like it, Lord, but it's good for you. Can you give it to somebody else that's more spiritual? I can't do this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I got you. Not everything is spiritual warfare. But look at this. Number two, we aren't panic warriors, we're prayer warriors. We are not panic warriors, we're prayer warriors. And I've dealt with more panic in my own life, let me just be honest and transparent with you today, more panic and anxiety in 2020 than perhaps any other year. Generally, I'm pretty calm, I'm pretty steady, but 2020 has been like, anybody else? Can we be honest today? But I love Elisha's response. He says, do not be afraid. Open your spiritual eyes. And he began to pray about things. Lord, show him. Lord, open his eyes. Lord, begin to close their eyes. He began to do warfare by prayer, not by panic. So many times panic and fear will end up making us lose the battle before we ever fight it. Panic and fear will make us take off running. Panic and fear will make us do stupid things like make snap decisions. When God is asking us to pray about it, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, repent, give your request to God, it says. How many times do we decide about it without praying about it? How many times do we worry about it without praying about it? And I found this to be true, and I wanna make sure that you hear me this, especially men who are married or who have children. Because I found that this is probably the most foolish thing that we can do as men. We will view prayer as weakness. And I'll ask men that are having a difficult time in their marriage, have you guys prayed together? And the answer is always no. No, I can't do that. She'll think that that's weakness. Foolish, that's what that is. It's foolish. Invite the Lord to fight on your behalf. Invite him into your marriage. Invite him into your situation. Invite him in. Why? Because he never loses. He doesn't lose. We're not praying together, but we need counseling. Like, I'm not counseling you. Pray about it first. That's my counsel. Pray about it. I have a friend of mine that told me that he's running a church, and he said we had a particularly hardcore elders meeting. We were fighting, arguing back and forth in elders meeting, and finally I just ended the message, ended in the meeting, and he says, and I just said, look, guys, all we can do is pray about it. One of his elders says, has it come to that? Has it come to that already? You see, prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. Our first response. But has it come to that? Yes, it's always come to that. So how do I win in spiritual warfare? Let me just tell you how you can have the only advantage that there can be had in spiritual warfare. Number three is this: the advantage is only found on the Lord's side. On the Lord's side. Well, Lord, am I right or is she right? The Lord says, no, I'm right. Think about when the angel of the Lord approaches Joshua, and Joshua's just about ready to fight a battle, and he asked the angel of the Lord, which we know to be Jesus, he said, Lord, are you on our side or are you on their side? And the Lord says, I don't take sides. You want to be on my side. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the side of his word? Because that's the side that has the advantage. Not the side that can argue better. Not the side that's more dominant. It's the Lord's side. That's the advantage. Abraham Lincoln has a great quote. He says, "I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side." What a powerful statement. So I want to be with him. I'm with you fellas. So when I grew up in West Texas, one of the things you have to know, if you're not from Texas, I just have to say, high school football is king in Texas. Nothing else brings in the money or brings the attention like high school football does. And Friday night is a sacred night, just like Sunday morning is holy. We go and worship the football players, and we put these high school kids on a huge pedestal. They can do no wrong, especially in West Texas. And when I grew up in the late 80s and early 90s in West Texas, we lived in Odessa. And Odessa has a team there that was just unlike any other. They just dominated constantly. And if you've ever seen the movie Friday Night Lights or the series Friday Night Lights, it's all about what's happening in Odessa, Texas around this particular football team. And they were amazing. Everybody wanted to be a part of the Mojo Nation. And we would go out and play football as kids in the front lawn of this apartment complex where I grew up. And we would throw the ball around and we pretend that we were these high school kids that could just, that could receive so much glory that people were cheering on, that they just made them to be gods. And one day when we're playing flag football on a Saturday morning, in front of the apartment complex pulls up a Trans Am, which was the coolest car back in the day. Somebody say amen. The Trans Am with the T-tops. And these two teenage boys step out, and I recognize them immediately. They're not just two teenage boys. This is the quarterback and the tight end for Odessa Permian High School. And we were just standing in awe, and we're amazed, right? We had a behold moment. And they said, "Can we play with you kids?" They're like, "Well, we're gonna play together." And I'm like, "And I'm on y'all's team. I wanna be on y'all's team. You don't even have to throw me the ball, but I just wanna play with y'all." Why? Because I know you're gonna win, right? I know you're gonna win. We're gonna dominate these little kids. I don't know what's wrong with them. I hate them all. Let's get them. I wanna be on the side that I know is gonna win, right? Think about the Lord's side. That's the side you wanna be on. And even if we're gonna just do the math this morning, the Bible says that when Satan falls from heaven, he takes a third of the angels with him, which still leaves two-thirds on the side of the right. So do the math. It's not half and half, equal light and dark. And let me just tell you, if you went to Spring Hill High School, one-third is a lot less than one-half. I'm picking on Spring Hill today because I constantly pick on Gladewater and Gilmer, and just, it's time. Do the math. The enemy is not equal with the Lord. Come on. He's outnumbered. He's outmanned. He's outgunned. And the Lord shows through Elisha that greater are those that are with us than those that they think they're against us. They're outnumbered. And by the way, they've got fiery chariots, which is where Chariots of Fire, the song, comes from. Dun, 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 dun. And you need to think about that song. Just have that in your mind when you walk through some fiery trials this week, when you walk through some spiritual warfare. Right? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. Why? Because I'm on the Lord's side. That's the advantage. I want to be found on the Lord's side. Here's number four, and this is critical. In spiritual warfare, we always come in the opposite spirit. If it's coming full of lies, we come back with the truth of God's word. We see this happening with Jesus' life. When he's facing down the enemy, he comes back with the truth of God's word, not some twisted version of scripture. He comes back with the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, he says, "The thief," or Satan, "only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came not to steal, not to kill, but to give you life, abundant life." He says, "I'm not here to take something from you. I'm here to give you something. I'm not here to steal something from you. I'm here to give it." Because Jesus comes in the opposite spirit. It's amazing to me that when they're expecting Jesus to be a military hero, he comes as a baby in Bethlehem. When they're expecting him to be somebody that's mighty and rich and full of power, he takes all of his power and brings it to a little outside place in the middle of nowhere called Bethlehem. Because he comes in the opposite spirit of what we think. The Bible also tells us in the book of Proverbs, it says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Come in the opposite spirit. The opposite Spirit. You know, I found that I can read that scripture, a gentle answer turns away wrath, and I can say, yeah, that's a great scripture, but that ain't me. As a matter of fact, when I'm approached with wrath, I generally come back with a sarcastic answer. A sarcastic answer does not turn away wrath. Let me just say, it just makes it worse. Throws another little log on the fire. Or a passive-aggressive answer does not turn away wrath. It just makes things worse. But a gentle answer. This is what's counterculture. This is why the Lord says it's about submission to give you the strength to win in spiritual warfare. James tells us that we submit to God and then we can resist the devil. It says, and when you resist him, he's gonna flee from you. Why? Because you didn't fight him on his terms. You submitted and invited me in. When you submit to me, I fight on your behalf. James goes on to say that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride keeps us from experiencing breakthrough in spiritual warfare. Humility is how we win. Submission and humility are powerful keys through the avenue of prayer in the midst of 2020. Has this been a year of submission and humility for you, or just a year of panic? Has this been a year of prayer for you, or just saying, well, it is what it is? Is it? Or could it be that we're looking through the wrong set of lenses? I think God's word is very clear that we need to come in the opposite spirit, because submission to God brings us the ability to resist the enemy. Well, how do I know if it's spiritual warfare? How do I know that this is natural or spiritual? Let me just tell you this. If you're a child of God, this is important. I'm going to give you this. Number five, warfare is to be expected before a breakthrough and after a faith step. Right before breakthrough comes, you're going to have warfare. Right after you take a step of faith, you're going to have warfare. Because the enemy only attacks what's a threat to him. And so if you are a son or a daughter of God and you're taking faith steps, when you hear the message today and you're like, you know what? What does this mean to me? I'm gonna take this faith step in my life. Be sure you've got an attack coming. This is why if it was easy, everybody would do it. But we generally tend to quit because we don't like being uncomfortable or the Lord asking anything of us. But if you wanna see breakthrough, you gotta fight through the battle. If you're taking a faith step, there's a battle coming. The moment that you made up your mind to come to church this morning, maybe you haven't been to church since the pandemic began, but the moment you say, we're going to church tomorrow, the enemy's like, okay, get them. Then tomorrow your power's gonna go out and your alarm clock's not gonna go off, or you didn't have hot water to take your shower with, or somebody stole the coffee maker, or something's gonna happen that's gonna try to keep you from coming to church and taking a faith step and receiving breakthrough. We know this to be true in this particular scripture in 2 Kings 6, because right before this war happens, it says the prophets come to Elisha and they said, hey, the place that we're meeting is too small. We need a bigger building. And he says, absolutely. We're gonna build something that's bigger to be able to increase our capacity to create more prophets, more children, more sons of God. And here comes the warfare, because they took a faith step. It's not a coincidence that we just built a building and we're seeing warfare. We wanna see more people come to the kingdom of God, more people brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and that comes with attack. And it's more than just bad luck. It's more than just 2020. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. For some of you that know, we got our buildings broken into several times. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been broken into five times now. Five times. By the same guy. Okay, that's not just unusual. Even for Highway 80. That's not just unusual, that's spiritual. So what do as a church? We come in the opposite spirit. If it's here to steal from me and to take from me, we give more. We're more generous. We give it away. You can't steal from me what I'm giving away. You can't steal it. I'm giving it away. We're gonna become more and more generous because we believe that the enemy comes in one way and we come in the opposite way. You wanna take, we'll give. You wanna steal, it's free. Take it. Is that easy? No, it's not easy, but I'm having to walk through it too. It's not just 2020. There's a spiritual battle going on here. Warfare is to be expected before breakthrough and after faith steps. You know, in the next chapter in Judges, I'm sorry, in, in, In the seventh chapter here, it says, the Lord made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses and the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, and here's the breakthrough. Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. And so they fled. There's that breakthrough. They fled in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. God didn't just close their natural eyes, but he opened up some spiritual ears where they heard things that weren't there. What a powerful God. Breakthrough that happens when you fight the battle the Lord's way and not in the natural. What happens when the young servant is panicking? Elisha starts praying. What happens when what they're seeing is devastating? He asks for a second set of eyes. Let me have a second opinion. Warfare brings more Christians to a place of defeat than perhaps anything else, because we're fighting the wrong battle. We're looking through the wrong set of eyes. We're losing. God has a better way. Here's number six, and I'll close it out with this. This is what I've had to learn, maybe more than any other year. I had to learn this simple principle that honestly, I'm not the fighter anyway. Jesus is. And I want you to let that sink into your spirit for a moment, because we're tired, we're hurt, and we're wounded. Many of us are disappointed. Some of us are in shock. Some of you, this year has chewed you up and spit you out. And it's more than just bad luck. It's more than just unusual. It's spiritual. And we keep trying to fight the things in the natural that may be spiritual things. And the Lord is saying, at any moment, would you let me step in and handle that? Because I'm the victorious one. See, 2,000 years ago, Christ came and defeated the plans of the enemy once and for all. He has the ultimate victory. He is the victor. He's the conquering king, so that I don't have to be. I don't have to always win. I don't have to always fight. I can, with my prayers, invite the Lord to fight on my behalf and see him do things that I could never do on my own. You see, left to my own devices and fighting my things in my own strength, I'm gonna find really, really quickly that I am not enough. I'm not even close to enough. I can't do this, but he can. He knows. He sees things that I don't see. I wanna close it with this. My friend Sean Natstead writes in his book, Don't Quit in the Dip, a powerful story that some of you may have heard. It's a story of an old chess master that decided at the end of his life that he wanted to take an extended break, and he wanted to go to Paris, and he wanted to visit the Louvre and see all the amazing, priceless works of art that the amazing artists had painted. And he gets to walk around the Louvre for hours just looking at one masterpiece after the next. And finally, he comes to a painting that many of you may have even seen before, but the painting is called Checkmate. And of course, being a chess master, he's drawn to this painting because this painting shows a young man full of anxiety looking at a chessboard. And across from the chessboard sits the devil. And the devil has a big look of satisfaction upon his face as the painting is appropriately titled Checkmate. And the chess master begins to look at this painting and stares at it intently and stares and stares and stares. And he's just drawn to this painting. And the custodian happens to be walking by, and he says, oh, you like this one? This is a great painting. He says, I do like it. I'm a chess player. And the janitor says, well, me too. He says, do you happen to have a chess board? He said, yes. He said, can I borrow that for just a moment? He said, sure. So he goes back to the janitor's closet. He brings out his old chess board, and they set it up in front of this painting, and the chess master looks at the painting, and he looks down at the board, and he begins to maneuver the pieces into the exact same positions that they are in the painting. And he looks and he looks and he looks. The janitor says, what are you looking at? He said, the painting's wrong. It's not right. He said, what do you mean it's not right? He goes, that's not checkmate. The king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. And that move changes everything. The janitor says, you can't possibly be right. He said, no, I've studied this game my whole life, and I'm telling you, that's not checkmate. He thinks that he's won. But if that young man could just see what I see, if he could see through my eyes, he'd realize the king still has the last word and he could absolutely do things that this person that's full of anxiety cannot do. There's still another move to be left. It's not over till God says it's over. And I bring that same message today to you, to every person that's fighting through spiritual warfare this week. The king still has another move. And if you would just release your anxiety and invite the old chess master to show you what that move is, things would change. It'd be dramatically different because he does not lose, period. It's not over till God says it's over. He wants to open your eyes today to see that you may be full of anxiety. You may think that it's over because you're defeated and 2020 has chewed you up and spit you out. But let me just tell you that there is some good news today. God's still on the throne and it's not over till he says it's over. You want to be on his side. So my question to you is, have you worried about it or have you prayed about it? Because you're not enough and you're not ever going to be enough. But he is. And he wants to fight on your behalf. He wants to show you what he can do. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? For those of you that are watching online, I want to just give you a moment to respond to the word that we just heard today. And I feel like if I've done my job correctly, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you and let you know it's not over till God says it's over. Have you invited him into your situation? So all over this place, and for those of you that are watching around the world, would you just take a moment and in an attitude of prayer in response to his word, would you just open up your hands to the Lord and say, okay, God, I invite you into my mess. I invite you into this year. I'm not enough. I'm not strong enough to make these things happen. I'm not enough to fix this. I'm not smart enough. I can't do it, but I know that you can. Would you open my eyes and help me to see things like you see them? Help me to see the next move. Help me to invite you into the situation. I can't do it. Come on, submission to God. Submission is the key. Submit to him. Lord, I lay all that I am and all that I have at your feet. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. Help me. Help me, please. Show me what to do and I'll do it. But I'm in, whatever you say. Father, would you strengthen and encourage and bless my friends that are walking through a tough time? Would you show them what to do? Show your power, Lord, in the midst of their struggles. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just talk for a moment to those of you that have never asked Christ to come into your heart. Those of you that have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, my friend, it's time. It's time. I believe if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down to you, hoping that you would reach back. You may say, I know that it's time. I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not sure what to do or what to say. I want to help you just like somebody helped me one time and it changed my life. I want to lead you in a prayer. Would you pray with me? Would you take that first step of faith? The enemy's going to attack you right now and make you feel like you don't know what you're doing, that this is stupid, that you can't, that you shouldn't. Don't let that stop you. Breakthrough's coming. The prayer goes like this. Just pray. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for my sins, but you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. So I invite you, Lord, to be the Lord of my life, to be my boss, my savior, my king. I submit to you. I'm yours. I thank you for what you've done for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for those of you that just prayed that prayer, maybe you've never prayed that prayer before, or you've prayed it a long time ago, would you do me a favor? Just look up at me right where you are. Do me a favor. For those of you watching online as well, there's gonna be a number that appears on your screen. The number is 94090. If you would text the words, I prayed, to 94090, I want you to know that I'm gonna be able to celebrate what just happened inside of your heart and be able to send you some things that will help you and encourage you. It's all free. There's no scam. I just wanna bless you the way that somebody blessed me. This is not the end of your walk with God. This is the beginning. And let us help you as a church to take the next step of faith. It's a good thing. We're so proud of you and the work that God is doing in your heart and in your life. Thank you for trusting us with that. Well, Highridge family, if you do me a favor, go ahead and stand to your feet if you would. We're just about to finish up today. I wanna say thank you to everybody that's watching online. You guys are amazing, we love you. If you're in a state that has been shut down again, we just wanna say I'm so sorry, but we're so glad that you could find the authority of God's word here today, because it's bigger than any government that we serve. God's word has the final word. And I think that you're making a great decision by starting your week off in his word. It changes everything. We're gonna invite our elders and their wives and some friends down here to make sure that you get prayer for any need that you may have. And they're gonna be here long after the service is over to pray with you. Prayer, it's not just our last option. It's our first option. It's our first. We believe in the power of prayer. Do you? Because if you're struggling, if you need some help, let's pray together. Let's agree together and invite the Lord to fight on our behalf. Amen? Let me pray for you and bless you. Also, just want to say thank you to those of you that are going to get baptized after the third service. It's going to be amazing. We are setting a record today for most baptisms, which is crazy. We're also setting a record for the most amount of people ever joining our church in the membership class, which is happening in the next service. It's been crazy what God is doing. In the midst of 2020, it's more than just a little bit unusual, right? God's fighting on our behalf. And I want you to get in on this. It's a good thing. Father, would you bless my friends with an amazing week? Would you watch over them? Would you encourage them? Would you bless them, Lord? Would you help them? Would you strengthen them? Would you provide for them, Lord? And we will make sure that we give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody here said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Hope you have an amazing week.